A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome. I hope you're going to have a good time listening to the show today. May the Lord bless you. And hey, look, if you're interested in calling, we have four open lines. All you got to do is go to the phone. That's right, 877-207-2276. And I'd love to hear from you. That's all you got to do. May the Lord bless you greatly. And let's see, just working on a little bit of tech stuff there. I think that's a little bit better. And so we have, like I said, four open lines. And also, if you're interested in some schools, we have three online schools, School of Theology, Apologetics, and Critical Thinking. So please consider checking them out, because you can learn a lot of stuff and you can help support us as well. And speaking of which, we do stay on the air by your support. So if you're inclined for maybe $5 or $10 a month or a little bit more, whatever it is, just go to carm.org/donate, and we would appreciate it. We've lost a lot of support during the coronavirus thing that a lot of ministries have, and we are holding on barely. We're able to make our bills, but it's pretty close. That's how it goes. But I'm not worried, because God provides, because God always has provided, and he will continue to do so. I just let people know, and things work out. So praise God for that. All right. And, oh, by the way, if you want the schools and you do sign up for them, please give 24 hours for everything to go properly. Normally, the sign-up works fine, but every now and then there's a glitch, and we let people know. My wife is the one who goes in and checks on these things on a regular basis, and there's that. We'll also be moving the schools to a new server with a new look and a new stuff, but that'll be later this year. But we're working on a lot of things. We're really doing stuff. So there you go. I think that's about it. Let's get on the phones with Darish from Raleigh, North Carolina. Darish, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I called to ask if you had a standpoint on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21.
I know I'm very familiar with the verse. People use it to try and establish the idea that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And it's not. Do you want me to address that context? Is that what you're looking at? Are you there? Hello? Hello? Are you there? Darish? Okay. I couldn't hear you. Do you want me to address it in regards to water baptism and issues? Okay. So what it says is corresponding to... Hey, you got some background noise there, so maybe you could mute your phone or something a little bit, or move away from it. What it says is corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the verse mean? What people do often is they'll just quote, baptism now saves you. They don't quote what's before, they don't quote what's after, they ignore the context, and that's always a bad thing. So what I tell people to do is look at the context, and it says corresponding to that, and the Greek word is entitupon. And so what corresponding to what? Well, what came before, and what's in the verse before says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, the question is, what saved Noah? Was it the ark or was it the water? Well, it was the ark that saved him, not the water. The water is what destroyed the wicked. And you go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, where it says two men are taken, one is left, one is, you know, not. And that's what the context is, Noah's ark. The wicked were the ones who were taken there. The wicked are the ones who were destroyed here. So when it says corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, what saved Noah and his family was the ark, not the water. This is why Peter says not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal. It's an issue of faith. Just as Noah entered the ark by faith, and they trusted God, so we, in our baptism, are trusting God. It's not the baptism that saves us. Not this dunking in water or water poured on us or sprinkled on us that saves us. It's the appeal to God in that issue of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? That makes sense?
Yes, thank you.
All right. Do you have any other questions? Because we have nobody waiting. If you guys want to call, we have 4 open lines. But
nope, that's it.
Oh, that's it? Okay. All right, man. Well, God bless. Talk to you later.
Thank you.
All right. So, folks, a lot of times people will say that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Let me tell you right now, they are flat out wrong. And what is necessary for salvation is faith in Christ. Now, some people say repentance is necessary for salvation. Well, yes and no. It depends on how you're looking at it. Because what is necessary for salvation is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you have to repent of your sins in order to become a Christian? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. What I mean by that is it's not okay to be a Christian and walk in sin and just seek sin. So it's necessary of being a Christian that you abandon your sin. But the question is, do we become a Christian by compliance with the law? So if someone is lying and stealing and they want to become a Christian, this person wants to become a Christian, so we say, you must stop your lying and stop your stealing in order to be saved, then that's dangerous. Because what that is saying is you must comply with the law of God in order to be saved, and your salvation depends on your actions and what you do and don't do. That's why that's dangerous. If someone is stealing and lying, what I would say is that is sin. And as a Christian, you can't do these things. You have to give them up. But to become a Christian, you trust in Christ. And you do this by faith. And then what will happen is he will change you. And you must stop these things. But these things are to be stopped because we're Christian, not to become one. It's a huge difference. And it's very important. A lot of churches falsely teach that you have to repent of your sins. And then you can become a Christian. Well, that's a mistake, because we don't want to say that we comply with the law in order to be saved. Now, should we stop our sin? Of course we should. Can we continue in sin as being a Christian? No, we can't. So it's not the cause of our salvation. It's not the preparatory work of our salvation, but it's the thing that we must abide by in our salvation, and that's the issue. Hope that makes sense. Let's get to Frank from Raleigh. Let's get to Frank. Hey, you're on the air, buddy. What do you got, man? What's up?
Hey, so I was just, I was thinking about something this morning, okay. In the Bible where it talks about the, heaven and earth will pass away, but, mm-hmm. And it talks about, the new heaven and the new earth and stuff. And I was just trying to kind of get your take on, what does that look like for the future?
Well, where does it say? Yes, right there. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And this is what's really interesting, because it repeats it, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So it mentions it twice, and it goes on and talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So what some commentators think is happening is that because sin has affected the fallen world, and it is in creation that what God is going to do is remove people from the earth, the wicked will be destroyed in hell, but they'll still be alive. The Christians are going to be with the Lord, and then he's going to remake the world. And it says okay. The new heavens and the new earth. So it might be he's going to recreate the entire universe. It might be that just our galaxy or solar system or planet, I don't know. But this is the implication. And when it says with intense heat and the elements, what's interesting is that when you take elements, atoms, electrons, all that stuff, and you separate their things, a lot of great energy comes out. And intense heat looks like it's on a molecular level, an atomic level here. It's going to be just remade, and God can certainly do this. And it'll be the greatest fireworks show ever,
Yeah, because, when we talk about, like, I think it's in Revelation where, you know, he talks about not, and John talks about, I saw, you know, the New Jerusalem coming mm-hmm. down, and of course he measured it and all that stuff. So right. we know that it's a measurable, you know, place. It's not just like, you know,
yes, but,
or whatever.
Yes, but. You see,
okay.
in Revelation, yeah, it's measured. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500, you know. it's like the word thousand in Revelation 20. Well, thousand okay. is used in a lot of figurative contexts in the Bible. And so is it to be taken literally? That's the question we have to ask. Now, most people just assume right. we take it literally. But if you look at the context, it's very, very figurative. So we have to ask that question. And so when it talks about the cube, is it really a city that's a cube? Is it really a cube,
yeah,
which is 1,500
right.
miles on each side? 1,500 miles on each side cube means it would have to be embedded in the surface of the Earth, and then it goes up 1,500 miles into space. It doesn't really
right.
make sense. And if it goes up that
right.
high, you're going to have no gravity up there. You're going to have centrifugal force flung out. And so you know, it's got to be symbolic, okay?
Right,
so.
and I'm not I wasn't arguing with you. I was just trying
okay.
to say, like, I listen to your show as much as my work allows me to, because
okay.
it depends on when I get off of work.
Uh-huh.
But I really like your show, and I listen to it a lot. And I get what you're talking about. I was just kind of curious about your take on it. You know, I know there's some parts of the Bible is kind of like challenging, right? Because
oh yeah,
this is my opinion, but I mean it's challenging because. Like you said, sometimes it's symbolic, and I totally get what you said about, like, the other caller. Let's take stuff in context. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, context is a dirty word with a lot of people. Right. It is.
I get you. Hey, I like what you're doing, and I like, you know, I like to listen to you a lot. I live
Good.
In the Raleigh-Durham area, but I really appreciate your show a lot, so...
Well, hey, thanks.
Good
I really
stuff.
Appreciate that. And maybe by
your
God's
other
grace.
Caller,
huh?
Well, your other caller from Raleigh, we're getting some storms happening, so he might have got messed up in some storms.
Oh, okay.
If he was trying to, you might have lost him because of that.
All right. Well, thanks for letting me know.
Because I just came out of a monsoon.
Oh, I love rain. I wish I could. It was more here in Idaho. You know, I just love it. It rained a couple nights ago, and I had the door open at 11 o'clock at night, just watching the beauty of the rain. It's just wonderful. My wife thinks I'm weird.
I got you.
But, okay, well, good.
Hey, what, mm-hmm. do you have callers ready?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're you want
okay,
to call
good.
Back in line?
No, that's fine. All right, thank you very much, sir. Have a great evening.
All right, man, God bless. All right, that was Frank from Raleigh, Durham area. Let's see, next longest is Mateo from California. Mateo, ¿cómo estás, hombre?
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
A couple of things. One, for what you just said about the giant cube, if it's anchored on the surface of the Earth, actually, even 1,500 miles up, you would still have gravity. You
what?
Would lose about... I'm going to go with 12% of the gravitational pull, but not all of it. Just
well, I was
FYI.
Wondering, because of centrifugal force, how much will be counteracted by that? So I don't know.
Well, yeah, if you do get to the point, it would happen a little bit below the geostationary.
We got a break. Hold on. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Mateo from California. Hey, man, you're back on the air.
Hello?
Yeah, we had a break, so. What's up, buddy? What do you got?
No problem. I feel good.
Okay.
No, I just wanted to ask you, because we talked on Discord. I'm Spirit Plumber on Discord, and I sent you a bunch of stuff about observing the evolution of multicellularity in the lab. And I sent you an email,
okay.
And I was wondering if you actually got the articles. I don't know if you got around to reading them, but I want to know if you got the articles, because I never got a reply either. And I don't want to, you know, maybe check your spam folder or something.
Send them to info@carm.org. Okay.
I'm going to try again.
Yeah,
the other thing that I wanted to...
Okay.
Well, the other thing is that that big cube thing, I mean, you know, your God's supposed to be able to do everything, so I'm pretty sure that he can do it, but it's actually not impossible.
No, our God doesn't do everything. Are you a Christian or not? You sound like you're not. I'm trying to remember.
I'm a deist.
Okay. So, no, the Bible does not say God can do anything. He is, he must operate within his own nature. He cannot do the logically impossible and can't stop being God. He can't lie, things like that. Okay.
Well, there's nothing impossible about building a giant cube.
Well, okay.
It's feasible.
Yeah, I'm sure God could do that if he wanted to do that, but I just think it's symbolic in Revelation. That's all.
Now, if you want to do any kind of zero-gravity skydiving on top of it, though, you're going to be disappointed. It would have to be a lot taller.
Yeah, I don't know why anybody wants to skydive, that's for sure, but no, I wouldn't do that. So you're a deist, huh? So you believe God exists, but he's just not involved in the world, right?
I believe that God exists and is kind of watching the universe. After making the universe, God is watching it run to see what it does.
Oh, to see what it does. So then your God, or your view of God, is that he learns.
Of course. It's one of the greatest joys in sentience. Why would God deny himself the pleasure of learning?
Oh, well, the Christian God doesn't learn. He knows all things from eternity. That's a bit better than a God who is learning, and he might learn it. There's a God above him. And so how can you trust that he is true? Because if he's learning, he might contradict what he learns or felt or thought earlier.
Yeah, but if you don't learn, if you don't grow, are you even alive?
Yeah, but there's different kinds of life, and what you just did was assume the humanistic principles, saying that God himself must adhere to the logic that you use philosophically. That's a great joy to learn. Well, and that God must submit to that. That doesn't work. Let me ask you, where do you get your morality from, if you're a deist?
The IEEE Code of Ethics. You can look it up at IEEE.org, and you just... There's a search bar.
Where do you get your? Where do you get your? Just tell us. Where do you get your morals from as a deist?
I just told you.
Just tell it. You know, I don't want you to go to some website. Where do you get your morals? Do you look at nature? What do? You make them up? You take a vote? What do you do?
I am an engineer, and it's not a strict requirement. You know, there's no Hippocratic oath for engineers. Although I think there should be.
I got you. But I asked you where you get your morals from as a deist.
I'm getting there. I don't get my morals as a deist. I get my morals as an engineer.
So what? Using the Pythagorean theorem, some trigonometry, using
your many things, right? You know, for example, I can give you an example. I'm Italian by birth.
Okay.
I am a Californian by the sweat of my brow because immigration was a pain.
But I asked
these
are your morals
two
from.
Of the many. Say again.
I asked you, where do you get your morals from? You should be able to say, I make them up, I just observe what I see around me, I go with the society. It should be simple. Where do you get your morals from as a deist?
It's not simple. We would have to talk about it for half an hour. That's a problem. It's not simple.
Well, we'll have to
you
do
can
that
say
Discord.
I get them from God, and it's simple for you, but then I would have to find your God and ask him where you get them from.
He doesn't get them from anywhere. He reveals them out of his omniscient, omnipotent, omnisapient nature.
Well, since he cannot learn, how did he come up with them in the first place?
He didn't come up with them. That implies that there was something that wasn't, and then was. He came up with them. It's a revelation of his character. He just expressed what he already is eternally. And that's how we get our morals, revealed in the scriptures and through the person work of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So it's different.
The problem is, what does that do for anyone else?
What does it do for anyone else? What it does is tell you what is right and wrong. That's what it does.
But it really doesn't, because, I mean, it does if you trust this God of yours. But, you know, like Ronald Reagan, trust but verify. How do I verify that?
So we're talking about God. So the Christian God is the one who will judge you. He's the one who revealed what is right and wrong out of his own character. if you were to believe that there is a universal right or wrong, how are you going to justify that?
What if I don't want them to judge me?
It doesn't matter. You don't want to get older. You are.
Okay.
There's a Christian God.
Then he can judge me, and then we can.
He's going to judge you.
Okay, then he can judge me. Then we can shake hands, and we can part ways. I hope we can be neighbors. I don't think we can be friends, but I think we can be neighbors.
You'll part ways. The way you're going to go is to eternal flaming damnation. This is what we don't want for you.
I wrote a paper about this. You're going to love this. So,
Hold on. I'm not interested in a big paper. But the thing is, maybe you and I could talk on Discord sometime, okay? Find the Karm server,
and we could talk, and I will.
But
I'm going to tell you something right now,
dismantle your view.
And I want people to hear it. We, in 2020, have the technology to terraform hell. We can do it. So don't be afraid of hell. We got it. It's an engineering problem, and it is solvable.
There's a statement from someone who respectfully doesn't know what he's talking about and is flippant about some very serious issues. You need to study Jesus Christ. We did the math on it, man.
Hold on. Nobody has to be afraid of hell anymore. It's fixable.
Okay.
We can fix hell.
Okay,
we're
going to go. He's not letting me even talk on my own show. We'll have to talk on Discord sometime. It's a chat room place. Philip from Tennessee. Philip, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Sure, man.
Are you familiar with the William Tyndale translation?
A little, from a long time ago. I haven't really, checked it out in a long time. Why?
Well, I was reading the other day in what would be Matthew 3:11. Of course, verses are not marked.
Okay.
But it says, "I baptize you in water in token of repentance." What does
it
mean by token?
A token of repentance.
I baptize you in water in token of repentance. What does he mean by that?
I don't know what he means by that. Let me look at the Greek here. Water. Let me look. So it says, come on, here we go. Why is it scrolling weird? Okay. Wow, it just kind of wigged out on me a little bit. Okay, sorry. So I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water for or into repentance. That's it. Token is not there, okay? It's not there in the Greek.
Okay.
I don't know why he did it. He blew it. Okay?
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. A couple of days ago, somebody asked about evolution, and you pointed up some legitimate sorts of events that evolution cannot explain. And I was wondering your response to his question. How is that not the God of the Gaps fallacy?
Why is it a fallacy to believe that God is the one who can do it?
Because you're saying science can't explain this, evolution can't explain that, therefore God. That's the God of the gaps.
Well, when you have something that's designed, the tongue of a woodpecker going back through the skull, back behind the head, up through the skull, down, up over the top of the head, between the eyes, down through the nose, does that sound like something that would be evolutionary to you or something designed?
Well, what it sounds like is that you're appealing to that and saying this is too complex for science to explain, therefore God did it, and that's the God of the gap.
Do you think that's an issue of design? You think it looks like it's designed? You don't think it's designed?
No, I take it as that you're committing a fallacy and trying to...
I didn't ask you about
evolution.
This. I'm asking you, is it designed? I always ask specific questions, and you have a tendency to not answer them, but to go on a different direction. So let me ask you this. So can you explain then how it aids survivability to have the tongue of a bird stuck in the back of its skull? How does that aid survivability?
I don't know.
You don't know? So, but science did it. No. So now you have science of the gaps. I see.
No. Science appeals to what it does. It discovers things about the natural world. And you're trying to point out that there is a gap between what science can do and what nature is. And then you're concluding from that that God did it, or it was designed,
you
or
better,
whatever you want to call
you
it.
You better leave.
And that's the God of the gap fallacy.
I am concluding that God is the one who designed the woodpecker because I believe in God's existence. I believe in his design. I don't believe in evolution. I deny evolution, macroevolution, that is. And I don't have any problem saying that God is the one who designed a woodpecker with all the musculature, the eye socket padding, the brain padding, the groove in the skull, all of that with the tongue in the back of the head that goes back up over the eyes and stuff.
But it's still the God of the gaps.
Well, what's wrong with that?
Therefore God
what's wrong with that?
That's God.
It's the best explanation.
No,
Mr. Science of the Gaps fallacy, you're walking fallacy yourself. You keep saying it's okay for you to have that standard for evolution, but it's not for God. Why the double standard with you?
Hang on. See, no, it's not.
Here's the thing.
There are many, many Christians that are. It is not. Science is the discovery of the natural world. And just as we discover more things about the natural world, so does the theory of evolution change. When I was growing up, they thought that science couldn't explain how the bumblebee flies.
Okay.
Use that as evidence for God.
Hold on. We're talking about a woodpecker. Stay focused. Stay focused. So you're telling me that science is going to come up with a mechanism to explain how it aids survivability to have a bird's tongue be born, not coming out of its beak out in front, but be born down through its jaw, stuck near its vertebra, the back of its head. And I can see the scientists going, hey, Bob, you know, we figured it out. We figured out why this is really better for this bird. And it's got to go up around its head over thousands of generations and then down by the eye before it starts becoming functional. So we had to come up with a mechanism to explain how it survived and pass on those mutant genes to millions of birds.
Okay, but you are completely ignoring like the stratification, the lack of fossils of koalas and kangaroos between Turkey and Australia.
We're talking the woodpecker. Now you're giving me a red herring.
Yeah, I know you are. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what we've been talking about. And you said that science can come up with a model to explain how that works. I'm calling that the science of the gaps model. You have a double standard.
Well, it's not a double standard because we begin with what we discover about the world. That's what science does. Then it makes formulations based upon what we discover about the world.
It does not begin. It is so wrong. That is so wrong.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is. Science does not begin by discovering what's in the world. It begins on philosophy. It assumes the universality.
That's bull.
Let me explain. It assumes the validity of the universality of the laws of logic. It assumes uniformitarianism.
No, it doesn't.
Yes, it does. No. Well, it's going to move along, folks. Look, I've had this discussion with so many people. This guy just doesn't know what he's talking about. Let me explain. Science can't prove the laws of logic are true. It assumes they're truth. Science cannot prove that all of the areas of nature are going to behave consistently with what it sees, but people see in restricted areas. Like, hey, we saw how a ball falls on the Earth, so therefore it will fall the same way out there on Mars. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It's called begging the question. It's called assumption. They can't test it all. They make conclusions based on what they see, and then they extrapolate out into the world, and this is what they do. But it's based on the assumption of uniformitarianism, or that nature behaves in a certain way. It's assumed, but they have not made observations in all areas to verify that. It is a philosophical assumption, just like the idea of the laws of logic, which is necessary inside of the scientific method. And they have to assume those. They begin philosophically. This guy does not know what he's talking about. Let's get on the phones with Benjamin, right? I forget the number out for the next three callers via three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call via three open lines, folks. Benjamin from Charlotte, you're on the air, buddy.
Matt, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can, Matt. Sound good.
I haven't called in about a month, but my goodness, the last three calls have been very spirited.
Yes. Well, let me just say that I can't say everything. I want to give people ideas, but let's just say that this ministry is under attack constantly. We had an attack on the website today. We have financial attacks. We've had threats. We've had stuff. We have people who call up. We have people on Discord, on PayPal, Pal Talk, excuse me, where I'll have discussions. I call it dogpiling. We get email threats. We get stuff. We've had varying threats. I was even swatted, when they call the cops, so someone called the
cops. Oh, my
cops.
Goodness. Just when a SWAT team at you.
Yeah, yeah. And, hands up in the air, walking backwards outside my house, handcuffed, back of a squad car. All that kind of stuff. And I've had my life threatened by Satanists. I've had people follow me. I can go on and on. And so this is just part and parcel of what it is I do on a pretty daily basis. And that's just from the Baptists, So there you go. Bad joke at the end there. You're still laughing.
I'll go easy on you.
Okay, man. I need it.
I'll go easy on you. I mean, I'm all on your side. Just want to have a debate with new information that I ain't covered.
Yeah, I didn't even tell you about the five-hour videos that people put up, why I'm not a Christian. Yeah, seriously, 2 hours, 3 hours, 5 hours, take things out of context, rip things up, put things together. Oh, and that's not even – I haven't told you even how they use my family against me. There's one instance, I can't give you specifics. One instance was so bad that even the atheists got on the guy who did it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In fact, I'm supposed to go over to someone's house next week to talk theology, which I met a woman at a store, and we got talking, and very nice, godly woman, and they're inviting me over to dinner, and I'm going to talk about various aspects of theology and stuff, and they have a view I don't agree with, and it's a friendly conversation. My wife's going, you got to take someone with you. I don't like it. You're going by yourself, because she knows. She knows. That's why I know she still loves me. Otherwise, she'd say, go by yourself. Who cares?
Yeah, yeah. Anyway. You are in a strong marriage.
My wife has medical problems, so she's stuck with me. And she keeps me around to open jars and carry heavy things. So that's what it is. And I look at her sometimes. When she's with women, she points at me and slaps her forehead. She doesn't think I see this. But, yeah, I know what's going on. And then she hands me something heavy. Here, you carry this. That's it. I got her figured out.
In a biblical marriage. You guys are stuck with each other until you guys leave the serve.
So we are stuck. She's stuck. I don't have any problem, but she's the one stuck with me.
You guys both are stuck. No, don't minimize yourself, Matt.
Remember, she's got...
You guys are both feral.
No, she's got stupidest husbandist, too. It's a bad condition.
No, but you can't fit it. Men always say that, like you're deserving of another woman. She's just as deserving as having you in her life. I just want to say that to you, Matt.
Well, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in predestination, and I know that God had to predestine her to be married to me because no one else would have volunteered.
Yeah, and you, vice versa for her. How do you know that's not vice versa for her?
Oh, because she's hot. Oh, yeah. Looking good.
Okay, I got to ask my question eventually, right? Over the break.
We got a break, okay, man.
Please?
We'll be right back, all right?
Okay.
Okay, hey, folks, we'll be right back with Benjamin, and we'll maybe get serious. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, let's get back to Benjamin. Benjamin, if you'll only get serious. I'm always serious. You're not serious, man. What's up, buddy?
Yeah, I understand that.
Yeah.
So am I.
Good. I can tell. So what do you got?
So, big Christian since I'm 8 years old. You know, I'm a sponge. As I told you, you probably don't remember 3 months ago, I'm blessed to be married with no children. Not married and no children.
So you can serve God.
So I got plenty of time to brainstorm.
All right.
So the Apocrypha, which is, you know, the books that are not in Western Bible. You know, I had a black Hebrew Israelite, you know, tell me about it. I don't truly believe in it, obviously, for obvious reasons, but I ain't going to lie. It's very intriguing as far as some of the context of everything regarding accountability, regarding lies about who's Jews, who's not.
You mean
but
the
it's
Apocrypha?
Still, my understanding, United Methodist uses it, Eastern Orthodox uses it, Ethiopian Church uses some of the books in it. So why is it around?
Well, it's around because there were intertestamental books written between Malachi and the first book of the New Testament during that 400-year period.
Okay.
So they have historical value, but they're not inspired.
Okay.
And they have errors in them for one thing. And like Nebuchadnezzar's and King, I mean, they're just errors. They are factual errors. If it's inspired, you can't have any factual errors. Also, it approves of the use of magic, forgiveness of sins by giving money, and offering money for the sins of the dead. Now, these are false doctrines. Mm-hmm. Okay, look at Tobit and 2 Maccabees. Plus, here's something that a lot of people don't know about. In Luke 11:51, it says, "From the blood of Abel," this is what Jesus said, "from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, blah, blah, blah." Why did he say blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah? What he was doing was quoting the first and last book of the Old Testament in the way it was arranged at that time. And Chronicles was at the end of the, we have it Malachi, but then it was Chronicles for them. It's the same books, just arranged differently. So what he was doing was saying from it's like our saying, from Genesis to Malachi. That's what it's like saying. And when you do that, you're leaving out the Apocrypha. So Jesus did not include the Apocrypha. All right? And also, where is it? He said, from the law, where is that verse? 11, 24, 12. I've got all these verses in my head, sometimes I mix up. Law and the prophets. Yeah, and in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The law is the first five books. And the rest of the book of the Old Testament are the prophets. Had excluded the Apocrypha. So Jesus did not include the Apocrypha as anything authentic. And the New Testament writers don't quote from it. So it's not Scripture. Okay? The Ethiopian Church should not have it. The United Methodist Church is about as liberal as you can get. It's so liberal, basically it's a cult. It's not even Christian.
Okay.
Now, there might be Christians in it.
Wow. You're saying United Methodist Church in the United
absolutely.
States?
Yes, United Methodist Church of the United States. I have had to go out with literature and pass out literature in front of United Methodist Church here in the Boise, Idaho area because the woman pastor, which is unbiblical, was having a Muslim imam come in and give a message from the pulpit on Sunday.
Okay.
It's blasphemy. And so I offered to have her on my radio show. She declined. Because I'm going to ask difficult questions. The United Methodist Church, basically, you just assume people in it are not Christians or false converts. It doesn't mean that they all are false converts. But a lot of them are, it's bad. And the Eastern Orthodox, don't trust Eastern Orthodox. They have baptism requirements. You can lose your salvation. You got to keep it by being good. All kinds of false doctrines and false things. They have toll bridges where you get your measurement. I mean, not your measurement, but your goodness and badness are kind of weighed, and it influences salvation in one area but not in another. It gets into some pretty whacked stuff. Okay, so
wow, that's very interesting. I mean, every Saturday afternoon, I attend a fellowship with a Methodist church here locally here in North Carolina, and we just share the gospel. I mean,
what you should do is put your right hand in front of your face and look to your left and slap yourself until you get that idea out of your head. Just keep going there. Stop that. Or you go there to witness to them. Okay? That's what I would do.
Okay.
If I were attending something like that, it would be there to preach the true gospel. But you got to understand, The United Methodist Church is very bad. However, I will say that there are some good United Methodist churches that are actually run by real pastors, men pastors, and are teaching he's teaching mm-hmm. the full gospel. This is it does happen in the UMC, but for the most part, it's just there's some things I want to see, but I can't see over the radio. It's bad.
Gotcha.
Okay. Now let me ask you
one last question. We'll let you go. Is the Apocrypha, is it from Lucifer just to confuse people? I mean, how did it come about? Why is it here?
Written by the Jews, and just was never considered scripture, that's all. It's just extra information.
Why did they write it, though? Why did the Jews write it? I'm just trying to, what was their intent?
Keeping track of history. That's all.
Oh, it's a historical thing.
It's just history. Anything. Yeah. And there are other books. There's over 20 other books mentioned in the Bible that are not in the Bible. You can go to the Book of Enoch, for example. It's got some interesting stuff in it.
Okay.
It doesn't mean it's scripture.
Okay.
Okay.
Gotcha. All right. So, every one last question. Yeah. I'm going to let you go. Promise. If it's history, is it true? I mean, I think it's something that's factual, then subscribe to, then third party verify.
It's true, and mostly. But like I said, there's some factual errors in it. And so just as history, people writing history can get things wrong, not in Scripture, you don't get things wrong. It's not wrong, but it's not Scripture. The Apocrypha is not Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church added it in 1546. They'll say that we took it out in 1546. No, the Catholic Church added it. It's Catholic Church. So, okay? All right, buddy?
Wow. You did say mouthful. And you hang in there, Mr. Slick, and keep in mind your reward in heaven is great based on everything you've gone through, okay?
Well, by God's grace only. He gets all the glory. All right, man. I'll talk to you later.
Take care.
Okay, you too. Bye. All right, let's get on the air with Ken, if he's still there after 40 minutes. Wow. Sorry about that. You're on the air. Ken?
Hello?
Hello. How are you?
Yeah. Hey, it's good to talk to you, Matt.
Nice talking to you.
I've heard you talk about dealing with situations where people, you know, like they think there's something in their house, like for spiritual oppression. And you talked about going through and maybe trying to identify, you know, did they buy a little tiki idol or something when they're on vacation? And you also talked about anointing the walls with oil. And I'd just like to hear you give your spiritual reasoning for that. I'm not saying I necessarily disagree with it. I just never heard the reasoning behind it. So I'd like to know that. And if somebody who's an unbeliever would look at that and say that's, you know, those are superstitious practices, what would be your response to that?
Well, as far as getting rid of doors, and then I'll talk about the anointing issue, there are occult things. If people criticize it, who cares what they say? The issue is that there are occultic things, like Ouija boards. You can do that. Ouija boards are a doorway to the occult. Tarot cards, astrology. These are things that people use to focus on and use to focus on occultic things, and occult means hidden. So what they're trying to do is get influence and power. Influence and power is good enough in the spiritual realm by using means that are in contradiction to the Word of God. So when people do that, what they're actually doing is participating in the dark things, the things where Satan resides, where he wants people to be involved with. He wants them to do that. He wants them to look away from God, look into crystal balls, put crystals to your forehead, take drugs for altered state of consciousness, go into sweat lodges for altered states of consciousness, Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology, and various things. These are all occultic things that when we say they open the door, it's not if you do one, it's automatically opened. But these are the things that those in the occult, the New Age movement, and Eastern mystic kind of religions, and some American Indian religions, will do in order to contact the spiritual realm. And it's dangerous. Okay, so this is just what we say, generically speaking, they're doors. Why anoint a place? Anointing is something that is done in the Bible and the Old Testament. And when I talk about this, you know, I talk about, when I get more into it, I'll say that the instruments used in holy worship and the practices in the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness, these instruments had to be anointed. And so anointing is something that is done to something or someone else. So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit that came upon him. In 1 John 2:27, it actually says, the anointing which you have received. Not talking about Jesus, but about us. Namely, the Holy Spirit. So the object is anointed by something else. By a person who applies water, blood, or oil. Those are generally the things. And then the object or the person is then sanctified, set apart for holy use. There is no magic power in the anointing of a substance. It is a symbol of what we're doing to participate in that practice of what God is saying, this thing and people or whatever is set apart for holy use, and it's the method that was used in the Old Testament. So what I say to people is, if you think something like this is going on in the home, occult stuff, then anoint the home. And I say, get the elders of the church over and do this. And I will almost always say, it's not this oil that has any properties that if you do it, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do it, now you're in trouble. It's not like that. You know, and then I'll say, for $19.95, I'll send you some slick anointing oil, you know, some of that idiocy. So what it is an act of faith, a movement of faith. And the anointing is reflective of not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. As well as we see, for example, Jesus was anointed, and we are anointed for holy use. And so when we do this, it's for holy use. I helped a woman, a bunch of us helped a woman move into an apartment once after her husband and everything, divorced, blah, blah, blah. And we went through and anointed the home. And she just loved it because it was a spiritual covering for her, and she needed it. Anyway, that makes sense?
Yeah, I was thinking that it was probably related in some way to, you know, like I go to a PCA church, and I know there was somebody who, you know, when they were giving prayer requests, this person was really distraught over something, and the pastor said, you know, we'll just call the elders to pray for you right now, and I know they'll put oil on somebody in that situation.
Yep.
So I figured it was probably something similar. The thing I wasn't sure about with the first part was, with the objects, let's say it's like a statue you pick up on vacation, you think it's a piece of art. You're not actively pursuing the occult. You just, oh, here's this neat little art object, but
right.
You don't know that it's actually an idol. It seems to me that would kind of fall in line with the meat offered to idols. It doesn't have any power.
Right.
So that's what I was confused about there.
Right, and I agree with you. So, for example, in my library, I have lots of books written by occultists, Wiccans, even Satanists, deists, atheists. So these are in my home, but it doesn't mean that because I have them, I'm, you know, I got all these occult doors open. You know, I literally pray over these things. And, you got a little trinket, little thing. I would never have a Buddha statue in my home, you know, leave it in. Somebody would bring it in, as where they leave and whatever. But, we should have more time to talk about this. But does that help?
Appreciate it, Matt. Thanks.
All right, Matt.
Yeah, I just wanted to hear you elaborate. Thanks.
Okay. Hey, sorry, Nicole from Utah, and Mike from North Carolina, and Roberta from Salt Lake City. Please call back tomorrow, and may the Lord bless you all. And by His grace, be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.